Now, before our service begins, we have just been reminded that there's on the lot a blue Buick Electra with the lights on. And if that's yours, is somebody getting it now? Well, I just didn't want to have to shove you off after service.
Now in your hymn books and sing tonight, page 173, and we invite you to stand as we sing. I guess so.
Lord, as of all at Pentecost handest thy pious blood, which cleansed and purified them, descend on us to
have been in church for a long time when we sing songs like this, because sometimes we hold where we usually, where the book says go on, and sometimes we go on where the book says hold, and there's a little difference. Now down there in that chorus where it said that sinners be converted, I didn't call any names. That sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Just go right on through there. On the last stanza now. All right.
Speak, Lord, before thy throne we wait. Thy promise we believe. And will not let thee go until the blessing we
good after I got my book. Well, it's a joy to greet you and to begin our services in prayer. In addition to the request this morning, we want to remember Brother McCauley's father, who will be undergo a minor surgery tomorrow. As most of you know, back a few months ago, Mr. McCauley had his leg amputated, and he has had some difficulties with it. We want to remember him. Also, Mrs. Helton's sister, who was operated on last week down in the Houston area. These, in addition to those that we mentioned this morning in the morning worship service, perhaps there are other needs that we do not know about. One of our little Sunday school girls was very critically hurt when thrown from a horse this last week, Miss Nancy Fields, and we want to continue to remember her and all of the needs as we join our hearts together in prayer with our heads bowed and beseeching the Lord's blessings upon us for this time of worship, as we pray. Brother Merritt, if you'll lead us in this prayer.
Our Father, we humbly thank you again for this life. Father, we
Yes, amen. Yes, amen. God grant it.
Again, in your hymn books now, turn with me to page 41. To God be the glory, great things He has done.
Take this opportunity to welcome you into the Sunday evening worship service, to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. For those who are visiting particularly, we're happy to have you. If you are a visitor, we'd like to see your hand because we would like to have you registered. Here's a little fellow right here on the front seat. Well, we call the second seat the front seat around here because seldom does anybody. There's a hand back over there, I see. We want all the visitors to be registered. We're happy to have you in the church service tonight, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Some of you are asking about these wonderfully beautiful flowers, and several people have asked me, who is that young couple that's seated over here on the left? Oh, it was John who asked me, by the way. Mr. and Mrs. Clyde Barber, as you know, celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary today. And these flowers are a part of that. They are real happy, and we're glad and happy for them. We're glad for the good things that the Lord has done for us. We praise God for the beginning of our new Sunday school year that got underway today. Our Sunday school theme for the 1970-71 year is Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. I believe God would be pleased for us to rightly divide the Word of Truth to more people in the fall season of 1970 than we've ever had the opportunity of teaching and preaching to before. So our harvest line for the fall season is 400 to reach and maintain. 400 in the Sunday school in the fall season. And this, we believe, can readily be done. As a part of our enlargement program, we have added some 14 classroom areas. I want us to begin immediately to fill those up and then get some more growing pains and continue to fill them up until we have to enlarge again. This is what we believe the Lord would have us to do. In the special appeal this morning, For those of you who were not here, we challenged the people to share with us in the enlargement program, and we ask that at least 100 people share in the next 30 days in the building fund or enlargement fund $35. We're extending our deadline from today until October the 11th. Again, we have asked 100 people to join and share in this program, trusting the Lord in the next 30 days above your tithes and church offerings, $35. That is only about $1.25 a day for the next 30 days. I think the souls of men and women and boys and girls would be worth that investment. Maybe some of you have decided that you can do more than that. And I know that some of you can. And I know some of you can do less than that and will do less than that. As I was standing at the door this morning, one of our little Sunday school girls, Nancy Hampton, handed me an envelope and said, "Preacher, I want to give this much." And I looked and it had $10 on the envelope. Well, you know, if we had 500 people that had done that, why, that's all we'd have needed. One little boy, and I don't even know who he is, passed out this morning and he said, "Preacher, I want to give you $3 on it." You see, if we had 1,000 people to do that, that would take care of it. But let's everybody do what we can. Whether it's more or less, in the next 30 days, I hope that every person will have some part in this financing of the first stage of our enlargement program. And next Sunday, we'll have dedication of these enlarged facilities and open house and give you an opportunity to go through and see the wonderful improvements that have been made. For example, right in the nursery, we have built in this first room just off the auditorium, 12 brand new baby beds. That's the most unique thing you've ever seen. By the way, Miss Kilman, we had 3 babies born this week instead of 2. Mr. and Mrs. Jerry Smith, Mr. and Mrs. Tommy Lane, and Mr. and Mrs. Dennis Williamson. 3 brand new babies to begin the new Sunday school year. So we're looking forward to having a wonderful time. And then our library that is being set up in the young married classroom. And then the other areas. You'll be happy to see them if you haven't already seen them. And I believe that with these improvements and these enlargements that we can readily reach and maintain 400 in the fall. This is our goal, and I believe the Lord would be pleased for us to do this. So we ask you to share with us between now and October 11 in this wonderful program of enlargement. Now for some things that are closer at hand. On Tuesday night, our visitation. On Wednesday night, the workers' meeting at 6:45, and at 7:30, our midweek service. This week, the Baptist Fellowship of Texas will be meeting in Big Spring, and Helen and I will be leaving on Wednesday to attend that meeting, and I will be speaking at it on Friday. And I have asked Brother Bill Smith, where are you, Bill? Stand up. I want you to meet Brother Bill Smith if you haven't met him.
Thank you.
Brother Bill Smith will be preaching for us Wednesday night. Now, if you want a real treat, I can assure you that this is going to be a real treat. Amen. Well, just to look at this fellow's a treat. Just to see you smile would be worth your coming Wednesday night. And so I want you to be here. As you know, Brother Smith and his wife are preparing to go to the mission field in Brazil. This will be the second missionary family that we have sent out directly from this church. So while Brother Bill's wife is attending the school, he has, of course, graduated. He is preparing and will be doing his deputation work in the near future. And so we want to give him a good start. So you'll be here Wednesday night to encourage him. And it'll be a welcome break from the same old menu that you've been having. Don't you agree with that? But then I hope that you'll back Bill up and be here. And let's have a great midweek service at 7:30 Wednesday night. Then on Saturday morning, our teachers' meeting at 9:30 for those who cannot make it on Wednesday night, and our visitation at 10 o'clock. So we have a full week of services, and I trust that you'll be in prayer for the fellowship meeting in Big Spring, of our state fellowship and be in prayer for the services next Sunday as we have dedication and open house. May the Lord bless you as you do.
You know, I cannot help but just add a word here concerning choirs. I mentioned this morning that the young people will be underway with their choir rehearsals for this season on Wednesday week, a week from next Wednesday at 6:45, coinciding with the teachers' meeting. All young people in senior high and junior high are encouraged to be here and get underway with us. You know, Brother Pastor, I think we have a great choir up here tonight, and I'm thankful to the Lord for these people who give of their time. They come early and work hard to sing in the choir, and there are others of you out there that perhaps should be up here with us. We have just a few places, not very many, but just a few places left, and if you want to get underway with us as we start our new Christmas music, come join us in the choir next Sunday afternoon. And there's a special treat on Sunday week. Not going to tell you about that. You'll have to be in choir practice next Sunday. Listen prayerfully now as we sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Again, in your hymn books now, sing with us page 94, page 94, at the cross, would you stand as we sing?
By faith I receive my
one more time.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Now then, just before our offering, let me share with you the answer to a prayer that we requested last week. Many of you will remember that Mrs. Hoover's brother underwent surgery. Brother Hoover asked us last week when they left to be sure to remember him because he was unsaved. Well, he was saved yesterday in the hospital, and we praise the Lord for that. We believe God still answers prayer. And I'm so glad tonight that we can come together in this time of worship. And I'm glad that you are here to share in the good things that the Lord has done for us. And we know that we can say and mean it from our hearts tonight, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. I hope that you've come prepared to have a part in the Sunday evening worship offering, and we'll provide you with that opportunity after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask Thy blessings upon us as we have come now to worship Thee, and as we have come to make our investments through our tithes and freewill gifts and offerings. We pray that in our giving Christ would be honored. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might realize that there are millions around the world who have never heard the gospel story, that our missionaries, wherever they are depending upon us. And so we pray that we might give, that every need would be supplied of the program here at home and of the missionary endeavor around the world. Help us to give, we pray, liberally and freely and unselfishly, that all needs would be supplied. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we offer this prayer and ask these things for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen.
Would you again find your hymn book, page 259, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Faith is small.
Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. The book of Isaiah is commonly called the Gospel of Christ according to Isaiah. It is a Bible in miniature, as the Bible contains 66 books. The prophecy of Isaiah contains 66 chapters. In this particular section of the prophecy of Isaiah, under the spotlight is the Messiah, the true servant of Jehovah. The prophet Isaiah, over 700 years before Christ's birth, prophesied that he would be born of a virgin, prophesied that he would sit upon the throne of David and rule from Jerusalem over all the earth. He prophesied that the Holy One of Israel would go in shameful death to the cross. In my text for the message tonight, a part of Isaiah's prophecy that deals with the determination of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of Israel, the true servant of Jehovah, his determination to finish the work that God sent him to do. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5, 6, and 7, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask now that as thy word is open before us, that the Holy Spirit would open our minds and perform that necessary operation, that we might not only hear, but we might heed thy word. We confess to thee that we are a needy people. We must have thy help. We will lift up our eyes unto the hills, whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we acknowledge thee as the only wise God, the creator of all mankind. And now as we approach these moments of meditation in the scripture, may we be determined by the same determinate effort to fulfill the mission that thou hast given us in life, that we might not fall short, but that we might run with patience the race that is set before us, and that we might finish our course, that we might keep the faith. In Jesus' dear name, we ask it all. And for his sake, amen. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. In the middle of verse 7, I have set my face like a flint. My message tonight is entitled simply, Make Up Your Mind, even as Jesus had his mind made up. Let us notice several, in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall notice several people who could say with Christ, I have set my face like a flint. I have made up my mind. Make up your mind. In the first place, Jesus made up his mind to go to Calvary. The one central force of all the dynamic of God is the cross of Calvary. Men have one of two responses to the cross. That ugly spectacle that day with the Son of Man dying on Calvary's tree, and according to Isaiah chapter 52, so marred and so disfigured that you would not recognize him as a man. That death upon the cross, that central force of all of the economy of God's dealings with mankind, does one of two things. It either attracts men to it, or it repels men from it. The cross and the Christ upon the cross, the salvation, the sacrifice, the redemptive work upon the cross, is a savior of life unto those who believe, and a savior of death unto those who do not believe. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and verse 51, let me read you and share with you this verse concerning Christ in keeping with the scriptures that I read from Isaiah 50. Jesus had made up his mind. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There is much that can be read in a person's face. I think if we could have looked at the face of Jesus, we would have discerned that Jesus did not have a hard face. Jesus had a kind face, a compassionate face. In fact, he was so kind, he was so tender, that even the little children rushed into the crowds to sit upon his knee. You remember one occasion when the little children were trying to make their way to him? And his disciples tried to push them back. And Jesus said, "No, no, don't do that. Suffer or allow or permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Except ye become as little children and are converted, ye shall not see the kingdom of God." The prophet said, "In that day a little child shall lead them." Thank God for the children. And thank God that Jesus had such a compassionate face, such a tender countenance, that even the little children came to him. No, Jesus did not have a hard face, but he did have a set face. In the prophecy again, "I have set my face like a flint." And in Luke, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus had made up his mind. You remember Jesus said to his disciples and to the multitudes, "I am come to do the will of my Father who sent me." May I stop here long enough to say that each one of you, and your pastor included, each one of us will find joy and peace and satisfaction in serving Christ only as we are fulfilling God's will for our lives. Sometimes that which seems bitter, though it be bitter if it is God's will, it is sweet. Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had made up his mind. He knew where he was going, and he knew the price that he was going to pay. Jesus had fixed his course, and he would not allow anyone to deflect him from that course. The devil tried to get him to stay away from the cross, really. The devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would but for one moment bow down before him and worship. But not so with Jesus. He would make no shortcut to his kingdom glory. He would go by the way of the cross, for this was God's will for his life. He was sent on a mission of repatriation. He was sent on a mission of redemption. And to accomplish that, he must go to the cross. He knew the price that he was going to pay. And though the devil offer him all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus would take no shortcut. He would go all the way to Calvary. You know, Herod tried to hinder him because some of his followers around him said, in the 13th chapter of Luke, we have the record, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Herod will kill thee." You know what Jesus said? Somehow I think that Jesus must have had a sense of humor. Jesus said, "You go tell that fox that I've come to do God's will and I'll be in Jerusalem." In so many words, that's what Jesus said. He did call him a fox. And he was a fox. He was sly. But regardless of the threat of Herod to put Jesus to death before Calvary, Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem," because he had made up his mind. You know, his family tried to dissuade him. You remember when he was busily engaged in teaching and healing, and somebody said to him, "Your mother and your brethren are out. They want you to go home." Jesus looked out over that crowd of anxious hearts and seeking souls that day, and Jesus said, "These are my mother and my brethren who hear and do the word of God." What a relationship is ours to him. Not even his own family could dissuade him from the cross. His mind was made up. To Calvary he would go. And thank God he did. For there at the cross, we sang it a while ago, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. At the cross. The story of the cross never grows old. The story of redemption is never tiring to this preacher. I only would that I had 10,000 languages to tell the world about the cross of Calvary. For at the cross, Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. At the cross, he passed through the valley of the shadow of death for us. At the cross, he canceled our stupendous debt that we owed God. This was done at the cross. At the cross, God emptied himself, disrobed himself, and died in open shame while the sun refused to shine. At the cross, God turned his back on his only begotten Son and let him die a death of mockery and shame. At the cross, the sun went black and the earth did shake in astonishment. At the cross, the Lord spilled his precious blood. At the cross, the word love was spelled out in brilliant letters across a darkened sky made dark by sin. At the cross, God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. At the cross, heaven stooped to touch earth, and grace embraced the sinner and kissed his sins away. At the cross, the heavenly cameras bent low to earth to capture the most wonderful transaction that was ever made. At the cross, grace turned the saddest story on earth to the greatest triumph on earth. At the cross, all the sacrifices of the old economy were brought together in one supreme sacrifice. At the cross, all human sorrows and suffering find refuge in the wounds of the Savior. At the cross, Satan was disarmed, and sin lost its conqueror, lost its power as it met its conqueror on Calvary's tree. At the cross, the fires of Mount Sinai were extinguished in the blood of Emmanuel. At the cross, the death sentence was commuted to eternal life. At the cross, the load of sin was lifted and the burden of my heart rolled away. I'm glad that Jesus went to the cross. And he went there for me. And he went there for you. For if we had our just desert, if we had what was coming to us, we would have died that shameful death upon the tree. But he bore our sins in his own body on the tree that day, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Jesus made up his mind. He was going to the cross, and to the cross he went. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Caleb. And Caleb made up his mind one day that he would follow the Lord all the way. Let me read it to you from the book of Joshua chapter 14 and verse 14. Listen to these words. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb, who was a companion with Joshua. You remember when the spies went over into the land of Canaan and they came back. Only Caleb and Joshua said, "We can take the land." You know, I like people who say, "We can do it." Amen. Meeting with our deacons in finance committee last night, they said, "Preacher, we can do it." And I believe we can do it. I believe we can march to victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can possess the land. We can claim this mountain and that mountain for Christ. Because he is our commander in chief. He is our commandant. He is our leader. He's the captain of our salvation. We may not be anything but privates, but the captain knows the way to map out for us. And we will follow his leadership. And Caleb was a man who made up his mind to follow the Lord all the way. You know, a whole lot of Christians today stop at halfway house. You know, I believe a Sunday morning Christian stops at halfway house. I really do. Over in the Bavarian Alps, there is a house that's called the Halfway House. A reporter went once to talk to the keeper of that house, that inn, that lodge. And these were his words to the reporter. "My house is not a happy house, and my job is not a happy job." And then he proceeded to tell the story how that many people started to climb the Alps. And they stopped at the halfway point, hence the name Halfway House. And they would look out the window and see yet a long way to go to reach the top. Then they would look around. And he said, "You know, a lot of people that come here, only about half of them ever go to the top. Half of them stop here at the halfway house. They see the warmth of the fire. They say to the guide, 'Well, my shoes and my feet are wet and the snow's deep and my nose is running,' and so forth and so on. And I just don't think I can make it at the top." So they just stop at the halfway house. And he says, "You know, the strangest thing, when the people who were in this particular tour would go on, every once in a while he'd see some of these halfway houses looking out the window. And finally somebody would say, 'They've reached the top.' And the halfway houses would just sort of drop their heads. They'd play a little while, sing a little while, but when the travelers, the climbers came back down and stopped at halfway house on the way back down, the keeper said, 'You know, those people who stopped halfway were just almost repentant. They were remorseful. They regretted that they didn't go all the way and climb to the top.' Many Christians today are living at halfway house. At halfway house. They just go halfway with Christ. I believe we ought to go all the way with him. Live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish. We ought to go all the way." You know, I like to see a man put himself into his job all the way. I like to see people put themselves into the service of Christ all the way. A prominent preacher tells a story about a revival meeting that he conducted, and after 2 long weeks, not one single soul was saved until the last night of the meeting. And on the last night of the meeting, a little girl was saved. And the preacher says, I spent more time than I ordinarily do at the altar with this little girl. And I explained to her about how Christ could save her from her sins. And how that Christ could take care of her in the future. Protect her and guard her against all of these evils and forgive her of every sin that she would ever commit. And the revival meeting closed and the evangelist went on his way. And revival didn't really start until the next Sunday. For the very next morning, Monday morning, someone knocked at this little girl's door, the home where she lived. And she came to the door and the man was looking for her father. And her father was not at home. And he said to her, "Why, I see you're all dressed up. You must be going somewhere." "Oh no," she said, "I became a Christian last night. And the preacher told me how wonderful Christ would be to me, and he has forgiven me my sins, and he will take care of all the sins that I'll ever commit in the future." And she said, "By the way, mister, are you a Christian?" He dropped his head and he mumbled a few words out and said, "No, honey, I'm not a Christian." And she said, "Mister, I wish you would be saved." "Oh," he said, "I know that Christ can save you, you're a little girl, but you see, over there and across the road was a blacksmith shop." And he said, "Old Dan, the blacksmith, why, he's the meanest old cuss in all this town. I know that Christ can save you, but if Christ can save old Dan, the blacksmith, then I believe Christ could save me too." And he went on his way. And that afternoon, the little girl went over across the street after she had sat on the side and she had watched old Dan the blacksmith hammering away all day long. She went over and she said, "Dan, what do you want?" "Well, Dan, I just want to talk to you a minute." When he got through with what he was doing, laid down his tools, she said, "Dan, I want you to go with me to church next Sunday." "Oh, I don't have time for church." "But Dan, I want to prove to this whole town that Jesus Christ can not only save a little girl like me, but Jesus can save you, Dan." Next Sunday morning, the whole town had heard that Dan was going to be in church. And the church was crowded out. And when the invitation was given, old Dan the blacksmith was the first one to walk down the aisle. And he was saved. And the pastor wrote the evangelist and said, "You were here 2 weeks, but revival didn't start until today." Why? Because one little girl didn't stop at halfway house. She went on to witness for Jesus after she was saved. God forbid that we should stop at halfway house, but let it be said about us, as was said about Caleb, he followed the Lord all the way. Are you following him all the way? There was another man in the scripture who made up his mind that he would serve God, and that man's name was Joshua. And I need not rehearse to you the details of the story, but in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua assembled all the elders of Israel together. And he said to them, "Now you can serve the gods that your forefathers served on the other side of the flood. Or you can serve the gods of the people of this land. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made up his mind. Thank God for men who can make up their minds. And thank God for men who can speak for their houses and their households and their families. You know, anymore, parents don't dare make a commitment until they talk to the kids about it. Used not to be that way. And we didn't used to have as much trouble as we have now. Daddy made the decision and the kids went along with it, whether they liked it or not. Awesome, I said, "Well, I can't force my children to go to church." "You force them to take a bath. If you didn't, they'd go dirty. You force them to go to school, and you force them to take castor oil, and you force them to do everything else." But you know, I believe this with all my heart. If mother and daddy haven't stopped at halfway house, they won't have to force their children to go to church. They'll want to go if mother and daddy are leading the proper example. I've seen it happen 1,000 times over. Thank God for a man who could speak for his household. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going all the way. We've made this choice. We've made up our mind. We're going to serve God. If we had some more men like that in the world, we'd have fewer problems. We'd have fewer difficulties in the world tonight. The reason that we have so much rebellion and so much violence is because it started in the home. And they got by with it in the home. So they carry it to the school. And they get by with it in the grade school. And they carry it to high school. And they get by with it in high school. And they take it to college. And they get by with it in college. And they take it to the business world. And we're headed for a revolution if something doesn't turn the tide. A good place to start is in the home. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua made up his mind that he would serve God. Daniel made up his mind that he'd be true to God and remain separated from the things of the world. In the first chapter of the book of Daniel, it's a beautiful story. It goes like this. You see, Daniel and three of his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been taken captive in 606 B.C. into Babylon. The king saw that they were of a fair countenance and there was something in them. He saw the potential. So he said to his subordinates, take these three, these four, together with some other choice men, and put them on a special diet and in a special training period for 3 years, and then bring them to me. And I'll see how they fare after eating the king's diet for 3 years. Well, it came dinner time the first day. And they brought the king's wine and the king's meat and set it down before those Jews. And Daniel punched his companions and said, we don't eat like this in Jerusalem. They said, well, I know, I've never seen bubbles on the wine like that before. Why, I've never seen meat like this before. Daniel said to the man who was put over them, mister, come here a minute. This is not our diet. This is not our food. This is not our way of life. If you'll just give us 10 days, let us eat what we've been accustomed to eating. We'll show you that in 10 days we'll be just as fair and we'll be just as fleshy as the others who eat the king's meat and drink his wine. And the man said, all right, what do you want? He said, well, just bring us some beans. Well, he didn't say it in exactly those words, but that's what he meant. He said, we'll just eat vegetables, pulse. Look it up, it means beans. You call them red beans or navy beans. They just called them beans, whatever kind they were. And so after 10 days, they brought these men forth and they were fair of cheek and they were specimens of health. And so they didn't have to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine for 3 years. Why? Because Daniel 1:8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. You and I ought to purpose in our hearts tonight that we'll not be defiled by the diet of this world. Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity toward God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's what God's book says. Let us then be purposed in our hearts like Daniel and make up our minds that we will not be defiled, but will be true to God and separated from the world. You and I tonight, I believe, need to make up our minds One of the biggest problems in the church today is that many people have never made up their mind what they were going to do. They've never really made up their minds to serve the Lord. They remind me of the man in the Civil War who couldn't make up his mind whether he wanted to fight for the North or the South. So he put on a blue coat and gray trousers and got shot at from both sides. We cannot play both ends against the middle. We must make up our mind to go all the way with Christ. Too many are like Lot's wife. They keep looking back. We must look forward. We must make up our mind and purpose in our heart that we'll go all the way with Christ. Someone has said that men are like tacks. They are not useful unless they have good heads and are pointed in the right direction. What direction are you headed in tonight? Let us make up our minds that we'll serve God with all of our heart. Let us make up our minds that we will meditate daily in the Word of God. Let us make up our minds that we will exercise faith in God's promises. Let us make up our minds that we'll pray. In brief, let us make up our minds that we will go where God wants us to go. We will do what God wants us to do. We will say what God wants us to say. The young people sing the little chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back." It is said when Cortez landed on these shores that he burned all the boats so that he and his crew could never go back to the old world. Beloved, you and I ought to burn all of our boats and all of our bridges behind us and be determined that we'll serve God. Purpose in our hearts, make up our minds that it's Christ and Christ alone for us. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we pray tonight that Thou wouldst help us to make up our minds and to purpose in our hearts that we will always serve Thee. That we shall never but never stop at halfway house. That we'd not be satisfied with just being a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only, but that we would be Christian in deed and in thought and in word and in action and in our service for Christ. Perhaps, Heavenly Father, there's a young man or a young woman, or perhaps a mother or daddy, someone here tonight who needs to decide for Jesus. May they come even now and decide to trust Him as personal Savior. Give them courage to step out to do it tonight. Perhaps there are those, Heavenly Father, who need to decide that they have stayed at halfway house long enough. But they will never be content at halfway house, but they must climb all the way to the top. May they come and make that resolve in their own hearts that they will no longer live at halfway house, but go all the way in the service of Christ through the ministry of this church. And Heavenly Father, should there be those who need to make up their mind about their church membership, we pray only that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and help them to purpose within their hearts, if indeed this is the place that Thou hast led them, that they will identify with this church and with this people and serve Christ here. May we all resolve, may we all make up our minds that it's Christ all the way and no turning back. In His name we ask it and for His sake. Amen.